Amen. Let's turn in the Bibles this morning. We're going to start a brand new book. It's called Philippians. You can't miss it. It's right after Ephesians. Only four short chapters, but an incredible, incredible study. Let me just read the first eight verses to you before I do my introduction. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And it says, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all what? Say it a little one more time, with all joy. What a great word. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, he's a southerner, you know that, of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And the church says, Philippians is the most joyous, most wonderful epistle in the Bible. It is joy and rejoicing packed, if you could look at it that way. It is the happiest, most joyous letter that Paul the Apostle ever penned. And he penned, I believe, we know 13, if he did Hebrews, 14 books of the Bible. Philippians has been called the epistle of joy. And if, listen, some of you this morning, as I was back there praying, I'm going, Lord, I know that some of the sheep of your pasture, joy has just literally, it's still there, but it needs to be reignited in the time that we live in. Amen? And we need the joy of the Lord. Oh, it's vital. We have it and we possess it, but we need to let it out in the midst of the difficulties that we're facing. So this epistle has been called, again, the epistle of joy. And remember, it's a prison epistle. So we're setting up the introduction, and you know how I normally teach, so we'll know where this book is from and so forth. So he wrote and penned Philippians in about A.D. 60, 62, 63, from when he was in prison there in Rome. So it was written probably there's 30 years after the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Philippians is a thank you letter, if you will. It's a letter of appreciation, and it is flooded and full of love and joy. And Paul is so affectionate. He is tender. He is intimate with the sheep here at Philippi, man. And listen to these words from chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 1. Paul tells them, he says, therefore, my beloved, that's you hear me say loved ones, that's what that word means. You're loved by God, you're loved ones. He says, oh, my beloved, and watch this, and longed for brethren. He says, you are my joy, you are my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Has anyone ever received an email from me like that? Have you ever received an email from another believer like that? Oh, listen, he is in love with them. And there's not any rebuke really in this letter except, when we get over, what is it, chapter 4, I believe, you know, the two ladies that, you know, they're having some kind of conflict and Paul wants them to be of the same mind. But we know if it's two ladies and they have a conflict, it'll take a miracle to solve that one. So, but that's when we get over there. Now, this letter is so wonderful because it is sent to the first Christian church in Europe. It happened during Paul's second missionary journey. Remember when Paul set out all the way back in, Acts 15, after the Jerusalem Council? Remember that a division occurred between Barnabas and Paul, and it was heated, man, because on the second missionary journey, Paul said, listen, to Barnabas, let's go back now, and let's revisit all the churches that we planted. Let's go see how the brethren and the sisters, how they're doing. And Barnabas, of course, who is from Cyprus, who was an apostle as well, and a man of God, full of the Holy Spirit, he wanted to take Mark with him. But remember what Mark did in the first missionary journey? He left them and went back home. So Paul said, no, I'm not taking Mark. And it became such a heated argument between the two of them that Barnabas, of course, took Mark. It was his nephew, by the way. Took Mark and they left. And then Paul chose Silas. And, of course, Timothy was going to be with him as well. And now they're launching out and they're praying on where to go. If you read Acts chapter 16, you'll see how God, the Holy Spirit, prevented Paul from going this direction and that direction. And finally, the Holy Spirit, remember, gave him a vision in the middle of the night and called the man of Macedonia, saying, please come and help us. Macedonia, a Roman colony, was actually modern-day Greece. So now, here, Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and probably Luke is, of course, with them. And one of the most magnificent things that ever happened, they set foot for the first time in Europe and they planted the first Christian church in Europe. They went down to the riverside, and remember what happened? There was a woman on the riverside in a prayer meeting on the Sabbath day. Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She was from Thyatira. And Paul started sharing the word of God, and it says that the Lord opened her heart, and she became a believer. Remember? Oh, all the great things that happened there. She was, you know, if you really want to study that out, it's interesting to know that the first convert was a Gentile in Europe when Paul and them came. The first convert was a woman. She was the first to hear the gospel. And not only that, and her name, of course, was Lydia. But then after she came to the Lord, remember that Paul and Silas was into the town there, and they ran into a little girl that was all demon-possessed, a slave girl who had the spirit of divination. And Paul finally got tired of her, and what did he do? He cast out that devil, and all of a sudden she couldn't tell the fortune for her masters to the people that would pay for it, and they put Paul and Silas in prison and locked him in the stocks, beat them bloody. Remember all that? Yes, and Paul, of course, singing at midnight. Remember the earthquake, all those things that happened. And there, the jailer was saved. So think about it. Here you have the first convert is a woman, and then the next thing happens, a slave girl, she's now a believer, and then you have the jailer that now he's a believer, and all of his household was saved. What a way to start a church. Amen? And that's exactly how this all came about. So if we look at the theme of Philippians, again, as we set up this introduction, the key word without a shadow of a doubt is joy. This is the epistle of joy, and the joy is this, of serving Jesus Christ our Lord. 5 times in this epistle, joy is mentioned, and 11 times the verb to rejoice is mentioned as well. The word joy in the Greek is chara. I like that word, chara. And so what a perfect book, loved one, to begin 2021. Amen? I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like this is God's perfect timing. We need to return to the joy of the Lord. Amen? Here we are. Look at the mess that's in our nation. Look at the, I don't even want to talk about Washington. I don't even want to mention one name. The one I don't want to even, I can't go there anymore. I'm going on with the Lord. Amen? So whatever happens in Washington happens in Washington. Whatever happens with this pandemic and all the other things that the news reports about, you know what? I'm looking to Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm keeping my eyes upon him. Now, remember when Nehemiah, all the way back in the Old Covenant, remember when the Nehemiah and all the people that had a mind to work, they built the wall 42 days. And then they didn't have, though, the book of the law. They found the book of the law, and Ezra and Nehemiah, they started reading it, and the people started a weeping. They heard the word of God. They started weeping and they started mourning. And Nehemiah stood up and Ezra stood up and said, listen, this is not a day for you to weep and for you to mourn. And he says in Nehemiah 8:10, he says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Say that with me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now listen, the joy of the Lord, his strength, the joy, his joy. That means that joy is divine in origin. The source is always from God. Listen, Christianity is joy. To be a Christian is joyous. Amen? So, we need these four chapters like never before. Loved one, there is not going to be any joy if you don't know God's word and believe God's word. And there's certainly no joy for a person who is outside of Christ, who doesn't know Christ. But joy, the joy of the Lord, His joy is our strength. You remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? He said, "These things I say unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be what? Full. Not half full. Overflowing. I mean full. And you know what happens? We get so concerned and so consumed with life, living life, and all the things that happen in this life, that our joy is still there, but it's kind of been capped. Do you know what I mean? We need to get back to what belongs to every believer. David wrote in Psalm 16:11, he said, "You will show me the path of life." Listen carefully now. "And in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It says fullness of joy. Not joy that what happens for a couple of minutes and then fades away, but forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, you know what? If we could just see the true reality into the supernatural realm right now, we would be overflowing with joy. You'd probably get up and start running around with a tambourine. People have to hold you down. Do you understand? No. Listen, we have that joy. The Bible says in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace," and here it comes, "joy in the Holy Spirit." Yeah, but Bill, I'm going through all of these trials, and you don't know what's happening, right? I do too. But James 1:2, what does it say? "My brethren, count it all joy." When what? When you fall into various temptations and trials. Listen, loved one, listen to me. Joy is not like the absence of trials. Joy is the presence of Jesus in our trial. He's here. He's in whatever we're going through. You're not alone. He was with me this morning at 2 o'clock when I couldn't go back to sleep. And I'm going, "Why are you bothering me, Lord? I want to sleep." You know what I'm saying? It's Sunday. You know that I need to be fresh for the saints because they're going to chew me up if I don't, you know. He's with us right now. Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, and joy." The fruit, His fruit that's in us right now. We have everything that we need to have a joyous lifestyle, loved one. The David writes, and he said in Psalm 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." That is my prayer for all of us as we tackle these four chapters. Amen? Now, I want you to listen about this. This is so important. If you really are serious, and I know that you are, if you're really serious about rediscovering this joy that you have, these four chapters are vital. Let me give you the outline, and I hope you remember it. Number one, chapter one is going to be entitled, or the outline, "Christ Our Life." And that's Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ." Chapter two, "Christ is our," what? "Our example." Chapter two would be Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Chapter 3, it will be "Christ our" what? "Our goal." Philippians 3:10, is it 3:10? You know, where it says, "I want just one thing, to know Him and the power of His resurrection." Amen? It's all about Jesus. If you want joy and you want to get back into where joy belongs to you, these four chapters are vital. The last chapter, chapter 4, is "Christ our strength." "I can do all things," 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All we need is Jesus, and we need to look to Jesus. He is our life, amen? and we are in living union with him right this minute. So beginning right now, let's, oh, what joy this chapter holds, or these few verses. Let's go to verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, what kind of servants? They're bondservants of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that Paul did something that he normally always does? He did not mention his apostolic authority, and there was no reason to. This church loved Paul more than all the other churches, and I can assure you that Paul loved this church because they always helped him. They came to his need. So he didn't say, I'm Paul the apostle by the will of God and all that, which there's nothing wrong with that. But he's talking now to people that he is so intimate with, that he knows them personally, and he has memories of those people that go all the way back to the riverside in the days of Lydia. What a glorious book this is. He says, oh, Paul and Timothy. Timothy means he who honors God. That's what his name means. That's a dynamic duo, isn't it? I mean, Timothy, the son of his own faith, the one he trusted, his protege, if you will, half Jew, half Greek, and so forth. His mother, of course, led him to the Lord. Oh, what a great man Timothy was. But a bondservant, if you really want to have joy, you ready for this? Paul says, I no longer live for Paul. I don't live for Paul at all. See, bondservant means I am a willing, wanting, I want to be a slave of the Lord. My will is now swallowed up in the will of another. I don't live for Paul anymore. I live only for Jesus Christ. Whatever plans he has, whatever purposes he has, that's what I want. You know why so many Christians lack the joy of the Lord? They don't want the will of God in their life. I mean, that's the truth. I'm not saying you don't love the Lord, those that you know, that. But the thing is that that's where you find the joy of the Lord, is as you follow him. God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life. You know, I was talking to Becky last night, and I asked her if she noticed a certain person in the obituaries that passed away. And she said, yes, I did. I said, well, I worked with that young man. He was a multimillionaire. I worked with that young man when I was a young man, too. I knew him. We were in the same company that his grandparents owned. And I said, it was so funny that I said, they were grooming me to take over the entire corporation. And then I quit. And Becky looked at me. She says, you know why you quit? I said, why? She says, because it was the will of God for you not to be there, but to be in the ministry. Do you see what I'm saying? See, we have our own plans, but you know the best plan that we can have, if you really want to have joy, get into Jesus's plan. That doesn't mean you're going to have the absence of trials or the absence of troubles or any of that, but you have overcome this world, amen? And let me tell you something. Paul says, I live now for the Lord. Just like he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, amen? Now listen, Paul, what was his other name before he was saved? Saul of what? Saul of Tarsus. Did Saul of Tarsus have all this joy before he met Christ? No. He made havoc of the church. He killed Christians. He put women and children and people into prison, man. He made them recant the Lord Jesus Christ. But boy, I'll tell you what, when Saul met Christ on the road to the Damascus Road, and Jesus himself led him to himself, amen? Paul was a changed man. He gave up everything. He says, oh no, I have the joy that's in my heart by just serving the Lord. See, when a believer doesn't have joy serving the Lord, that means there's something wrong, doesn't it? Yeah, we need to check our hearts. And then he says, the address here, he says, to all the saints, and I love this, in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops. Remember what a bishop is? A bishop is the Greek there would be an episkopos. We get our word telescope, which means overseer, talking about a pastor, elder, and so forth. So with the bishops, and it says, and with the deacons. That word is diakonos in the Greek. One, you know what that word really means? It means one who raises the dust. I like that. Never mind. It means one who raises the dust. Amen? In other words, that means they are busy people. They're hardworking people. They're taking care of the business of the Lord. Amen? Now, let me say something about that word bishop. It's plural, if you'll notice that. And I want you to notice this. Bishops, like you've heard today, and I'm not being critical, But like, he's a bishop over all these churches. Did you know that is foreign to the New Testament? That's foreign to the New Testament. That's not in there. No. So they're a part of a local body. And so here he says, to all the saints that are in Christ Jesus. It's not addressed to the world, loved one. It's addressed to them, and it's addressed to us. And it says, all the saints. Now, there were only three or four people when that church started all those years ago, and now he's talking to them. It must have been huge because it says, and all the saints that are in Philippi. Listen, you know what a Christian is? A Christian is someone who is in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in them. Amen? Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so he's talking about the saints, the ones that are set apart for the purposes of God. If you study the epistles of Paul, let me just give you some information. He uses in Christ, it's one of his favorite expressions, 48 times in his epistles, in Christ Jesus 34 times, and in the Lord over 50 times in the New Testament. And the only way to be a saint, holy, the only way to be set apart for the plans and purposes of God is to be in Christ Jesus. So how does a person become a saint? Every believer is a saint. You know, when you're here today, we're going to maybe pray to that saint. I don't want to get off on that. We don't pray to saints. No, thank God. They don't help us. We pray for our Father in heaven in Jesus' name. But the only way to be a saint is to be in Christ. And then he sets you apart. He called you. He set you apart, loved one. He has a plan for your life. He has a good plan for your life. He doesn't have a crummy plan for your life, believe me. No, listen. The Bible says there, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, or from the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what joy is that? Do you ever just think about God being your Father, that he has adopted you? And he's not gonna say, okay, I don't want you anymore. You look what you're doing. You know, what a disgusting kid and all that. You know, he has adopted you, permanently adopted you. We are now partakers of his divine nature. We're born from above, loved one. That cannot be undone if you are a true believer. Amen? That's right. It cannot be undone. And so he says, oh, grace and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, I can testify now, after all these years, I have discovered that you can never exhaust the grace of God. You can't do it. It's inexhaustible. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And I thank God for it. And then he says in this verse, this is unbelievable. Remember, Paul is in prison. He is chained to a guard, a Roman guard. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now listen, if I was in prison facing possible execution, I ask myself, you know, when I prepare, what would I do? What would I want to remember? What would I be thinking about? I mean, if that was me, if I was Paul, I would have been, here's the way Bill would have thought. Okay, you know what? I went to that stinking city called Philippi just because of that little slave girl that was demon-possessed. I cast out that demon. I was arrested. Paul, both of us were arrested. Do you remember? We were illegally arrested. We were beaten, bloody. Then we were put in the lowest part of the dungeon by the jailer, and our arms and our hands and our feet were stretched out and put in stocks. And it was midnight. Remember? That's probably what I would have remembered. I don't know. But Paul says, oh, I thank God. What do you thank God for, Paul? Upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you guys, every time I think of Lydia on the riverside, every time I think of the jailer, how he came and after he came to the Lord, he rushed in there at midnight. Paul said, don't take your life. Remember that? Don't do that. He said, the prisoners are all here. And he fell on his face. The jailer did and said, oh, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And you know that the jailer came to Christ, and you know all the household, the jailer's household, they all came to the Christ. They were baptized, and what did they do to Paul and Silas? They started washing their backs off the blood off of them, taking care of them, and fixed them food and all the rest of it. That's what Paul remembered. He was remembering them and the little slave girl that was demon-possessed who was, and how the church was growing. Listen, when Paul remembered all those things, he said this, I thank God. I'm going to tell you something. I think one of the chief reasons the church doesn't have, or they have it, but it's not demonstrated the joy that they possess, is because of this one verse right here. What would happen, loved one, if every time you thought of someone in this congregation that you just got a smile on your face and you started thanking God for them in prayer? Are you listening to me? What would happen if every time I thought of one of you and I just said, oh, Lord, even though they're crummy, I just thank God for you. Oh, Lord, I just thank God for them, Lord. Every time I think of anyone in this church, I just thank God for them. And what would happen if you responded like Paul did upon the remembrance of the sheep at Calvary Chapel? Look at verse 4. Always. That's a big word. It means continuous. In other words, persistent prayer, okay? Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all. And look how he did it. Say it with me. With joy. One more time. With joy. I'm going to ask you a question. And this is a question I have to ask myself all the time because I know this verse. When you pray for those at Calvary Chapel, whether you know them or you don't know them, do you pray with the joy of the Lord? Listen, think about that for a moment. Do you see how that can revolutionize a church? Do you see how that can revolutionize a believer? Is no matter what that person is going through, and you just lift them up, you don't know their pain, their hurt, you don't know all of their circumstances. You know what I mean? And you just lift them up with the joy of the Lord, and you start praying. Oh, listen, he says, always. You know, if you really look at Paul, the way Paul prayed, it can rebuke all of us, can it? And again, he was in prison. You know, Paul prayed for all the church. Just listen to these scriptures. He told the Romans in Romans 1:9, listen to what he said. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Listen, Paul says, I pray with joy. Can you imagine going to the throne of grace? Whoever you remember today, whoever comes into your mind or heart, usually God does it on purpose to put them there. They need prayer. Does that make sense? And your facial expression before the throne of grace is filled with joy. That's exactly why this epistle is so great. He told the Ephesians church in Ephesians 1:16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He told the church at Colossae in Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And look at verse 4 again. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests, in other words, right before the throne of grace, for you with all joy. You know where Paul's prayer list was? Right there in his heart. That's where he kept it, right there. He prayed for all the people. And also, he says, for your fellowship, that's koinonia, remember, that intimacy and all so forth, partnership, for your fellowship in the good news, the gospel, from the first day being the day all those years ago down at the riverside when Lydia heard the word of God. And it says, from that first day until now, which about 10 years have passed because Paul was in Philippi about AD 52, okay? So 10 years have passed. So Paul is not thanking God because, hey, we're getting together and we're breaking bread and all of that. That's not what he says there, which there's nothing, of course, wrong with that. But what he's saying is, oh, I thank God because you fellowship or you partner with me in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. Look what Paul says. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the good news of Christ so that whether I come to see you in absence, I hear of your affairs, here it comes, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the what? For the gospel, the good news. And then this scripture that every believer knows and probably memorizes. In verse 6, being confident, Paul says, of this very thing. What thing, Paul? He's going to tell us. That he who has begun a good work in, there's that word again, that good work in you. Now listen, you is not singular in the Greek, it's plural. So he's talking about all the people at Philippi, all the saints of God. He says, in you, God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you feel about that scripture, but oh, what joy it brings to my heart. Amen? Unless you won't have joy unless you don't believe this incredible verse. God is working in you. God is the author. He who began. Who is he? It's God. God himself, think about that, is working in us right this very minute. Listen, it was not Paul who began the good work. Did you know that? If you go back to Acts 16, 14, who opened the heart of Lydia? The Lord did. The Lord is the one who opened the heart of Lydia. Paul, yes, he preached the word of God, but it was the Lord who opened her heart. Read the scripture. Whenever the earthquakes occurred, when Paul and Silas were singing at midnight and so forth, you know what they were singing? I've got this joy, 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 joy down in. Never mind. I'm sorry, Lord. They were singing hymns and psalms unto God. They were beaten bloody. Do you understand me? It was pitch black. They were in the deepest part of the dungeon, which was actually the sewer. And it says in Acts 16, as they were singing, I love it, the prisoners were listening. If you study that word listening in the Greek, it would literally read, they were listening with pleasure. They were singing. And then you know what happened? The earthquake that opened all the jails, doors, and so forth. Paul didn't cause the earthquake. Do you know that? See, it was God. God is the one who is always working on our behalf, loved one. Listen, and I thought, oh God, you are so good. Oh, what joy to know that at this very moment, no matter how you feel, you could be so depressed. You could, and some of you are listening live right now, you've may given up. But if you know Christ and he knows you and if he is in you, I'm telling you something, he's not finished with you. God is not finished with you. God is not finished with you. You may be finished with you, but God isn't. Oh, this scripture brings me such joy because we have a good work going in on us right this minute in us, and it is God himself. Why? Ephesians 2:10, what does it say? That we are his masterpiece. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're his masterpiece, loved one. Oh, and I go, God, thank you, Father. Thank you that you are my Father. Thank you that you're working in me, that you'll never leave me, that you will never, ever relax your hold upon me. And you know what that tells me? If God is working in me, no one can take me away from me. No circumstance can cause me to say, I can't do it anymore. Do you understand that? God, there is nothing, absolutely nothing. If you are born again and God is working in you, you can be confident of this. No circumstance, no trial, no matter what you face in this life, no matter how many lies the devil may throw at you, no matter how down you may get in your life, if God is working in you, no one can ever stop it. And I thank God for that. That's why I never give up ever. Don't you ever give up on people. Don't ever give up on prodigals. Amen? Oh, God is so good to us. Oh, listen, the Bible says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We know the answer, nothing. Amen? He says, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded, and I pray you are, Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things that are present, nor things that are coming, nor height, nor depth, and I love this one, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know how to survive the pandemic? Do you know how to survive the junk that's going on in our nation right now and the filth and the destruction and the division? Live in Romans chapter 8. Do you understand? Live in it. Take a bath in it. I mean, have it open on your bed at night, where the lamp is, nightstand. Do you understand? Leave it open right there. Read it in the morning. Read it before you go to bed at night. Live in it. You're going to do a lot better. You're going to have a lot more joy. Amen? Listen, when God saves, this is important. When God saves, he doesn't partially save. He completely saves. And when he saves eternally. And our sins are gone. They are forever passed away. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no what? Condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. He paid our penalty, our sin debt. Oh, listen, when God saves, he really saves us because he is working in us. Remember, Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me, I will never cast out. Now, you want to be joyous? That makes me joyous. Because if you knew me, I should be cast out. And if I knew you, you really need to be cast out. No. I'm joking. No, listen. God, you know what? That scripture that I just read is so certain. It can never, ever be changed. Your calling in Christ can never be revoked. Your inheritance can never be defiled. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the very day of redemption, and that seal can never be broken, and you have a life that will never, ever perish. Amen? And I say, oh, God. It says in John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You're not good enough to get it. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. And I love this because it's a double negative in the Greek. And they shall never perish. That would read, they shall never, no, never, no, never. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because you can be confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will finish that transaction until the very day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't know about you. If that doesn't give you joy on this bleak winter morning, I don't know what will. That scripture should be alive in your heart every day, every day. And if you don't believe that verse, then you're not believing the God who cannot lie, and you'll never have that true joy. Listen, Psalm 138, 8, one of my favorite scriptures. What does it say? that's verse 6. He will complete whatever's wrong with you, he's going to complete it, okay? He's going to clear it up. You know, that cheese, you know, I can't help it. I'm in my 70s. Give me a break. You know, I do well. You should know how I can't remember a thing. You should work with me at the office. They say, your name is Bill to me all the time. Your name is Bill. The Lord will perfect those things concerning me. That's what it is. Isn't God good? Oh, what joy. The God who never fails is working in you. Until the day you die? No. Read your scripture, verse 6. Until the day you die? No. Until the day of what? Until the day of Christ Jesus. Think about that. Oh, until that very day. Listen, the work in you that God is doing will continue until you see the face of Jesus Christ. Let me give you the scripture. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed or fully disclosed. And what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus is revealed, when we see him, when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you know why Paul had such joy, loved one? That's because he lived a life of expectancy on the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in the catching away of the church. We call that today, we call it the rapture. The day of Christ Jesus is the rapture or the catching away of the church. Amen? It's not the day of the Lord. This is the day of Christ Jesus when he comes for us and to take us home. Listen to these scriptures. Man, we're being made ready to meet the Lord. Listen to this one, Philippians 1:10. That you may approve things that are excellent. Well, that's next week. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Philippians 2:16. Oh, holding fast the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven for which we also eagerly wait. We're standing on tiptoes. We eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Paul says, the Lord is at hand. Listen, don't let Washington steal your joy. Don't let the pandemic steal your joy. Don't let anything steal your joy that belongs to you, that Jesus gave you and Jesus died for, that you would have it. You keep your eyes upon the Lord. He's coming again. You know, listen, we ought to be, I'm thankful we're in America. We're blessed. No matter what, we're blessed here. Amen. We are resident aliens. Did you know that? We're not of this world. We're not of this planet. This is not our home. This planet's going to go to burn up, man. We're all resident aliens living in a post-Christian culture right now, in a post-Christian nation. No. We're going to keep our eyes upon our Lord. Loved one, listen to me. Don't waste your life. Live. Live. Life goes by so quickly. I mean, so quickly. I mean, in my mind, I still feel that I'm 18. But I know my body doesn't say that. But in my mind, I mean, I sometimes look in the mirror and I go, who is that? You know, how did it go like that? And I look at a picture of me when I was young, I go, who the heck is that? You know? We're a vapor. It goes so quick. Paul said, for me, I don't know what the rest of you is going to do, but for me, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But for me to live in this world, it's Christ Jesus. And that's what's so important, loved one. You know, we need to love our families now. We need to love one another right now. We need to stand together right now. We need to, when we come in here to worship the Lord, let's worship the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord pour out of your hearts and out of your mouths as you sing praises unto our Savior. And Paul says in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because listen to what he's getting ready to say, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation, or the word literally means the guarantee of the gospel, watch him, you all are partakers with me of grace. Paul is in prison, but Paul is not silent. You know that? See, the word confirmation and the word defense, we get our word in the Greek, our English word, apologetics, which refers to a speech to give defense of something. See, he is defending the gospel. He's in prison, chained to a guard. And we'll learn more about that later, how people, Paul was doing it, others started doing it, and so forth. He says, oh no. He says, listen, it is, you know, the question I would have to ask all of us, is it a joy for you to share the good news? Does it, you know, I hear more people, I'm afraid to share. Why? It's good news. It's not bad news. You know, it's like, man, I've got some bad news to tell you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. All of your sins, it's bad news. No, that's great news. It's incredible news. Amen? We have the greatest message that we've been given, the greatest message in the history of the world. You remember when the angels, on the birth of Christ, when they came to the shepherds, it says in Luke 2:10, the angels said to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. Here it comes, good news of great joy. Say those two words, great joy, which will be to all people. But all people don't believe it. All people don't rejoice in it. And that is this, what is that great joy for all people? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Oh, listen, you're talking about joy. What greater joy can be found knowing that we've been rescued from the penalty of sin, the consequence of sin, and our sins are as far as the east is from the west? Amen? Because imputation, we now have Christ's record, his sinless, spotless record put to our account, loved one. And he says, oh, listen, you all are partakers with me of grace. I love that. That's that word koinonia again. What does Paul say? You know what a Christian is? A Christian is a partaker of the unmerited, unearned, unconditional, unmerited favor, the grace of the living God. Amen? You stand in God's grace 24/7, and his grace is inexhaustible. Where sin abound, grace does much more abound. Amen? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. That's how vast God's grace and forgiveness is. You know, it says out of his riches. You know, it doesn't say, it says according to his riches. I read an article yesterday, I believe it was, you know, is it Elon Musk? That's Tesla guy, right? Anyway, he is now the richest person in the entire world. His Tesla stock, let me read it, is worth $195 billion. That's $10 billion more than Jeff Bezos. Who is he? What is he? Amazon. He's not the richest guy anymore, okay? Now, so if Elon, the Tesla guy, if he called up and said, hey, Bill, I'm coming to Chalvert Chapel today, I'd go, okay. And I'd say, are you going to bring us a Tesla? I would say, no. Are you going to bring an offering? Amen. Now, if he gave Calvary Chapel $25, was he really giving us according to his riches? No. No, not at all. But God has given us grace according to his riches, meaning he has given us the full measure of his grace and his love. Yesterday, whenever the Tesla people told Elon Musk that he was the richest man now in the entire world, you know what he said? I love it. I wanted to keep it as a quote. He said, here was Musk's response. He said this, just six words. When they said, you're the richest man in the entire planet, he says, how strange. He just said, how strange. Okay, let's get back to work. I love it. Listen, in other words, oh, what joy. Listen, are we richer than Elon Musk? We're co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Jesus has is ours. Do you understand? Man, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, all things are yours. All things are yours. Loved one, listen, how should we respond? I respond with what Elon Musk said. Time to go to work. That's called relaunch. Amen? In other words, it's time for hands. Get all the hands back on deck. Let's get this church up and running again. It's time to prepare. It's time to plan. Not launch out, but it's time to plan. Verse 8, my last scripture. Let's quick. He says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the heart of Jesus Christ, with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know, when I read this stuff like that, I just say, what kind of love is this, man? I look at that and say, oh, Lord, he calls God to be his witness. And he tells the church at Philippi, my heart beats for you exactly the same way that Jesus's heart beats for you. Can you say that about us? Can you say that about one another? Do you know it's so easy to beat somebody down when they're beat down? Do you know how easy it is when a person falls into sin to beat them down, to keep them crushed, because that's what the devil does? Do you understand me? But Jesus is the lifter of my head. He picks me up. Whenever the prodigal goes out, the father is waiting for the prodigal to return, to smother him with kisses, to hug him, to run to him, to cover up his shame and his guilt. Man, I tell you, I would give anything for us to be that verse right there, that I love you and you love me and we love one another with the same heartbeat of Christ Jesus. Now that, loved one, that is joy. You know why Paul could say that? Again, Christ was his life. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. I'm sold out to Jesus. I only want his will. I don't want anything else for my life. I don't want any other plan. I just want Jesus' plan. You say, well, I can't love like that. Yes, you can. We've been empowered to love. Romans 5:5. Amen? For this hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. You see, remember the Ephesians? We just finished it not too long ago. In Ephesians, the end of verse 30 of 4, wherever it is, in Ephesians 5:1. You know, to love one, be kind one another, tenhearted one another, as Christ has forgiven you, forgive one another. And then in 5:1 it says, be imitators of God. How? It's just little children, and walk in love. See, that's the key right there. You know, when you love people, there's a joy that comes up. There's a joy that springs up in your heart. Remember Jesus hours away from death, loved one? What did he do there in the upper room in John 13, 34 and 35? He looked at his disciples and he said, there's just a few hours left. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. He says, a new command I give unto you. A new command in relation to the old command from Leviticus 19, 18, where it says to love your neighbors yourself. He said, listen, here's the new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Think about that. He says, this is a brand new law, a brand new command. I want you all to love each other the exact same way, to the fullest degree that I've loved you. I want you to love each other that way. And then he talks about the impact of that love. In verse 35, he says, by this meaning what? That you're a Christian? No. That you go to church? No. That you have a big Bible? No. By this meaning that you love one another as I've loved you. By this, the whole world, everyone will know that you're my disciple, that you belong to me. Lloyd Jones said this about this scripture. He said, the first Christians conquered the ancient world by just being Christian. It was their love for one another and their type of life that made such an impact upon that pagan world. And there is no question that it is the greatest need of this present hour. Boy, and that is a true word. You know what? If you're listening live right now, maybe you're sitting here, maybe you're listening on the radio, maybe you're at home, I don't know, sitting in your car. Maybe you're wanting to give up. I want you to listen to me. Jesus sent out 70 disciples, not apostles and prophets, disciples like you and me. And he sent them out to heal the sick and to raise the dead and preach the good news of the gospel. And it says, and they returned, in Luke's gospel it says, and they returned unto Jesus with great joy. That's that same word, great joy. Oh, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And the Lord said, yeah, I saw him falling like lightning from heaven, you know. And he says, behold, I give you authority over all scorpions, over all serpents, and this meaning the devil, and he will by no means hurt you. And Jesus said, but don't rejoice that you're able to cast out those demons. Rejoice in this. Have joy in this, that your names are written in the book of life. Amen. Listen, if you don't have joy, then there's something wrong with you. I love you. I'm not being mean. I'm just, do you understand? I'm prodding you. I'm pushing you. I want you to leave here and say, I have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord's my strength. I have my name right now is written in heaven. It can't be erased. Do you understand? It's there forever and ever and ever and ever. Is your name there? Amen. If it isn't, you need to make the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your life, and that's to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Listen, eternity is a long time to be wrong. Amen. You need Christ. You need to come to Christ as every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If there's anyone here this morning, you've never, in your heart, with your mouth, if you've never asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can do that right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. You stay right where you are, but here's what you do. You just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want right now to be saved. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Anyone at all. And Father, those that are listening live right this moment, Listen to me. If you will confess with your mouth, Jesus be my Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God says, I'll save you right now. So you pray that. Receive Christ. Confess him with your mouth right now. Say, Jesus be my Lord, and he will save you. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength 24/7, and we live in it right this minute, and it can never be stolen from us, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?